Wow. Well, guys, you may have a seat. Let's give it up for our band one more time. Thank you guys for leading us in time of worship. And I got to be honest, I got a little bit of a crush on one of the worship singers. All right, it's a confession. It's this one here to my right. Would you all say hi to my wife, Amy, real quick? Say hi. Hi.
Hello,
hello, hello. So, Amy is principal at Fresno Christian Schools here in Fresno, and she had a quick announcement for our Cross City family.
For sure. So this time of the year, we are re-enrolling our current students, but also offering priority enrollment to families in our member churches. In case you didn't know that, Cross City is one of the member churches for Fresno Christian Schools. We are a TK through 12th grade school. I'm the principal for elementary, junior high, and high school.
Pray for her.
So we are here this weekend to just give you information, answer your questions. If you've ever wondered what Christian school is all about, what makes us different, if it might be a good fit for your family or for someone that you know, I'm going to be out in the lobby after service, and would just love to answer any questions that you might have about Fresno Christian Schools.
All right. Thank you, Amy. Love you. All right, all right. My elementary principal did not look that good. I'm just going to be honest right there. I'm just going to go out on a limb. I know it's kind of creepy I said that. Sorry. Hello, everyone. Welcome to Cross City. If you're watching online, hello as well. It's always an honor to be able to fill in for Pastor David, who may be watching online as well. So he'll be back next weekend for Resurrection Sunday here at Cross City. Looking forward to that because Easter is a pretty incredible time of the year, right? For a lot of reasons, because of pastels. We love to wear our pastels on Easter. Don't you even pretend like you're not out there at Steinmart looking for pastels, right? And for your peeps, there's been a run on the peeps this year, and the chocolate covered everything. One of my friends sent me the funniest text last week from the comedian Jim Gaffigan. You guys know him? And he had a funny thing. He sent me this meme. It said, "Easter, the day Jesus rose from the dead, what should we do? How about eggs?" Right? Yeah. So hopefully there's more spiritual things to do than eggs. Celebrate the fact that Jesus defeats death, rises to new life, and we celebrate him as victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen, everyone? All right. And also, I want you to know more people will be here next week, okay? That means probably someone's going to be sitting next to you. And they'll be sitting in your spot and parking in your spot. So we cannot have what happened last year, okay? Now, that was very unfortunate. We had to do a security incident report. So make sure that you're nice out in the parking lot. We're a growing church. We need to make room for others. Now, what I want to do today is I want to look at Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is 1 week before Resurrection Easter Sunday. And it's one of the few things that's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. You see in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and even John 12, that God in his sovereignty said, "Hey, I want you guys to focus in on this. There's a significant thing that happens in the life of Christ's followers that happened on this day a few thousand years ago." So what I want to do is I just want to jump straight into God's word and look at Mark chapter 11, if you would follow along with me. It says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden, and tie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back shortly.' Then they went and found a colt outside the street, tied at a doorway, and they untied it. And some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing?' 'We're untying the colt.' And they answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let him go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut on the field." That would be palm branches. That's why we call this Palm Sunday. "Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted these words." Let's say it out loud, church. Here we go. What? "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, we're going to unpack that in just a second. They go on to say that blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest heaven. And then interestingly, it notes, and maybe you didn't realize this, that Jesus then entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts, looked around at everything, but since it was late, he went back to Bethany with his 12 disciples. So there is something that you see in this verse right here where it's almost as if Jesus knows what's getting ready to happen. In a week from then, he knows that he's getting ready to pay the ultimate price. Now, why do we know that? Well, because of Palm Sunday. So you may be asking yourself, outside of a great holiday growing up where my parents would make me go to church and we'd have palm branches and we'd wave them and take photos, what is the reason behind Palm Sunday? And there's two big ones. If you're taking notes, I'd love to have you write down the first one. It's because of the prophecies of God. Now, the prophecies of God came from the prophets of God, and they would speak a message for God, from God, on behalf of God. And prophecies, in essence, were promises that God would make to people in places and time for future events. And I just want to tell you something about the character of God. When God makes a promise, he never breaks a promise. And so when God makes promises, we don't always understand them, but they're always yes and amen. The prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, says something interesting. 2,000 years, 3,000 years before, you'd be like, what does that mean? But now that we just read this passage, I want you to look at how you can see God orchestrating these events through Palm Sunday. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, there's some things that Zechariah is saying here. They're saying that the location will be Jerusalem, and that the subject will be a future king. And then there's some specifics that are unique to this event, that there will be rejoicing, that there will be a triumphal entry, it'll be in Jerusalem, but the king will be a different kind of a king. Now, why would he be that way? Well, here's the second reason why Palm Sunday is so important. Not only were there prophecies, but if you would, write this down. Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. Now, I'm not sure what statistic you want to go with, if it's 300 or over 350 prophecies. But what we know is that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies or promises of God through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, whether you're kind of old school like me and you like Josh McDowell and his book, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict, or maybe a newer author like Lee Strobel and The Case for Christ or The Case for Easter, but what we know is that statistically, it was a high improbability that Jesus just happened to fulfill these prophecies. Statistically speaking, if Jesus only fulfilled 8 of those prophecies, the probability would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. What does that mean? That means a lot of zeros. It's just not probable. So that's why we believe that Jesus really was the living God, the Son, the Messiah, the chosen one. And it's because he fulfilled these prophecies uniquely. We see that he came as a king, and as a king, he came under authority, and he came in majesty. Jesus entered the city of David, where King David was the king before that. And Jesus and the crowds in verse 10 talk about that there would now be a new coming king and a kingdom, prophecy fulfilled. But he would be a unique kind of Messiah, a unique kind of king. He would be a servant king. He would come in humility and in sympathy. Whereas many were hoping for a military leader to come in force and power and ride in on a white horse, he walked in on the back of a lowly donkey, a suffering, sympathetic servant. And he did all of these things for the third reason, which is intentionally. He was very intentionally fulfilling the promises of the Messiah. And whereas a king would have been an earthly king before, the kingdom is now an eternal kingdom. And so for people to say, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven, that word Hosanna literally means one that saves us from our sin. This was something that would last forever and ever and ever. And when Jesus goes into the temple courts, he was not only going into the place where sacrifices would have been made, but he becomes the perfect sacrifice, the spotless, sinless lamb that would take on the sins of the world and pay the ultimate sacrifice. So why? Why is Palm Sunday such a big deal? Because Jesus fulfilled uniquely the prophecies of the prophets, and he was the one and the true God. And what's even more amazing than that is that we could drive over to San Francisco now or drive down to LA. We could hop on a plane. We could fly to Tel Aviv, Israel. We could get in a bus and we could make our way to a mountaintop on a little city that is called now to this day, it's called Bethany. And looking on top of this mountaintop in Bethany, you could look, and I've got a photo from a recent trip that I took to Israel. You can see from Bethany, looking over a valley, you can see the Temple Mount, the gold building that's there. Over that to the right would be an olive garden or the Mount of Olives. In between, uniquely enough, is referred to as the Kidron Valley. And you'll notice on either side of the Kidron Valley are cemeteries. And so when Scripture talks about one day that the dead in Christ shall rise, right there. So Jesus, here at this spot where you're now looking to, is looking to the old temple. You can see the walls around it, and you can see this very event where Jesus would have walked. He would have spent time in a garden. I've got an olive tree. This is a location that people would have said, very possibly Jesus would have spent significant time here in the Mount of Olives. And you can see looking up to Jerusalem. You may remember that Jerusalem is called a city on what, everyone? A hill, a light, and that would have been Jerusalem that Jesus would have been looking at. And Scripture tells us that we just read that Jesus would have gone on the back of a donkey, would have been with palm branches, would have walked into, ridden into the temple courts where you can go today, and you can walk into the very temple courts where Jesus would have been, where he would have looked around, where sacrifices would have happened, and this is where you can go today. Amazing, isn't everybody? I mean, if you've ever been like the person who had those questions, it's like, I want to believe, but help me with my unbelief. Guys, I hope today as a response to being here that you will choose to believe, that you will personally respond in a way where it demands a verdict of saying yes and amen. I was heard a story recently about a skeptic who was married to a Christian woman, and it was her mother's desire before she passed on that she wanted so deeply to walk right here and be where Jesus was. And under much, like, I don't want to go, he decided he would go to Israel. And they spent time there, and unfortunately, while they were there, his mother-in-law passed away. And while they were there, they had to make funeral arrangements, and they discovered it was going to be literally thousands of dollars to bring her from the Holy Lands back to the United States. But it was only going to be about $1,000, $2,000 to have her buried there. And they thought for sure this Christian, though cranky mother-in-law, right, would want to be buried there in the Holy Lands, to which the son-in-law said, you know what, I don't know that I believe it, but I've heard that somebody thousands of years ago died and 3 days later he came back to life, and I can't take that chance with my mother-in-law. So we got to go ahead and bury her here in the Holy Lands. Now, my hope would be that it's not going to take you listening to a really bad joke by me to make a decision to say yes to that this was who God said he was. So what I want to do is I want to help you see the Holy Week story maybe differently than you've ever seen it before. See, today is Palm Sunday, and a week from today is going to be Resurrection Easter Sunday. And you have an opportunity over the next 5 days to do what Jesus did. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had 5 days left to live, what would you do, right? I think a lot of us would just eat a bunch of food, wouldn't we, right? We'd probably spend a lot of money on stuff that we really don't need. We might right some wrongs. We might tell a couple people off. Some of you might do crazy stuff like go skydiving or mountain rocky climbing or go 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. You might do some funny things. But what I think is going to be interesting is that when you see the life of Jesus in these 5 days, how ordinary those 5 days are. Really, they're just a continuation of the 5 days Jesus had before, and five before that, and 5 months before that. And so I'm calling this part of the message just focusing in on five. We've looked at why is Palm Sunday such a big deal. But why? How did Jesus live these next 5 days? I'm pretty linear guy. I'm pretty chronological. So what I did is I read the Gospels, all four accounts, and I looked at 20 things that Jesus did, and I summarized them into five different things. And I'm sorry, kids, those of you on spring break, I'm going to give you some homework this week as well. So let's go ahead and just take a look at something that happened just the very day, just a verse before, a chapter before our text today. We see this example of two blind men were sitting on a roadside, and they see Jesus, and they say, Son of David. See, there's a connection between the Messiah being from the line of David, and they made that connection. And the crowds rebuked them, told them to be quiet, and they got even louder. And Jesus stopped and called them, what do you want from me? And they said, we want our sight. And verse 34 says, Jesus had what, church? compassion. And he touched their eyes, and immediately they received sight, and they followed him. If you're taking notes, I'd like to have you write in the word compassion. What we can see in the life of Jesus is he was an incredibly compassionate person. In this particular incident, and there was many, he healed the blindness of two people. And he was oftentimes meeting the physical, the spiritual, and the emotional needs of people around him. By the way, today, when we meet the needs of people with the love of Jesus, it's called ministry. And Jesus' life was ministry. It was all about giving. It wasn't about receiving. Remember, Jesus said, I've not come to receive, but to give, and to ultimately give my life as a ransom for many. And so whether he's restoring sight to the blind, or he's washing feet, or he's preparing a meal, or on a cross, he's showing mercy and compassion to a thief who shows repentance. We see that he intentionally met the needs of people. And so tomorrow, Monday, what I want to do is I want to challenge us at Cross City to intentionally serve two people. And I don't want you to serve strangers. I want you to start at home. I want you to start where you live, and I want you to start in your neighborhoods, and I want you to start with your family and your friends. And what I want you to do is I don't want you to go and try to restore sight to the blind. People think you're crazy, okay? I'm not asking you to do that. But I am asking you to intentionally serve those this week in the name of Jesus and show compassion. Because when you do that and when we serve, we never look more like Jesus than we serve the way Jesus served. You know, in Luke chapter 19, it's another example of this Palm Sunday narrative, but it says it a little bit different. It says in verse 37 that when they came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd and the disciples began to joyfully praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But I tell you, Jesus says, if they keep quiet, even the rocks will cry out. An interesting thing that Jesus does here is I believe it's the second thing that we need to focus on and what he did often, and that is this, and if you would write it down, is that we would celebrate. That not only would Jesus show compassion, but really it was a season of celebration. I want to remind you that all Jerusalem was celebrating the coming Passover. As you might be reminded as an Israeli person or person that was in captivity in Egypt, when the death angel passed over the faithful Jewish people that put the blood of the lamb on the door frames, it was something to celebrate their exodus into the promised land. So there's a party atmosphere. And that is what he was encouraging his disciples to do. The critics, though, we're saying, how dare you let your disciples draw the connection between who you are and the coming Messiah? And I think kind of in a funny way, Jesus goes ahead and says, well, if they don't, the rocks that I created will. It's almost like you could hear the psalmist saying, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Even the earth will cry out. And so will the stars and the universe and the angels who are around the throne room of God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is to come. Even creation shouts celebration and praise to God. We worship a victorious King. Amen. Because I want us to celebrate that this week. I want us to come to Good Friday service with a sense of God did an amazing thing on the cross, and I celebrate that. So here's your homework this Tuesday. You can do this on Monday as well. Goodness, you could do it this afternoon. But what I want you to do is I want you to list 10 things that you are thankful for, and I want you to celebrate those things. I want you to celebrate life. I want you to celebrate the goodness of God. I want you to celebrate the fact that I didn't give you 20 things that you needed to be thankful for, right? But if you think about it, you know, we celebrate the fact that we have running, clean drinking water and a place to sleep and a job, even if we don't like our job, we still have a job. What's my point? God is good all the time. Let's celebrate that this Easter season. Well, what I want to do is I want to take our eyes a little bit off of the Palm Sunday narrative, and I want us to kind of look now what happens between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And in so doing, in chapter 26 of Matthew's account, Jesus does a lot of teaching during this time. He talks in parables, which were spiritual stories with a point. He says pretty important stuff like love God, love others, serve the world. It'd be a great vision statement for a church, by the way. He says that kind of stuff. But in verse 6 of Matthew 26, he says, well, you got that, good. All right. While Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, once again, you guys have been to Bethany. I showed you the picture looking at Israel down to Jerusalem. A woman came with him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured out on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Now, I want to remind you, this was not the teachers of the religious law. This was not the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people that were against Jesus most of the time. This time, it was coming from within. His disciples were like, what a waste. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money could have been given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to his disciples, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. Now, by the way, Jesus is not speaking negatively of poor people. But what he is saying is, guys, I'm getting ready to die. And you all are in denial. And she gets it. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Listen closely, church, to verse 12. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did so to prepare me for what, church? Burial. See, Jesus was connecting the spiritual dots for his disciples. And then he says, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached to the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. We're doing that right now, aren't we? We are fulfilling what Jesus said would happen. He was getting ready to die. He was predicting the events that were recorded in holy history. And in doing so, he was being incredibly reflective. If you would write down that next one. As we're focusing on five, I want to challenge us to be very reflective of God and the story that he is telling this week. Jesus not only acknowledges this extravagant gift, and it was extravagant. Some would say it's a year's worth of wages. Go ahead and write that check today, everybody, right? It was pretty extravagant. But more than the extravagance of what this was worth is the fact of the symbolism of what it was. I want to remind you something. At Jesus' very first celebration, birthday party, when he was given gifts, he was given some pretty cool gifts, and some of them were kind of weird. Remember the three guys that came and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Do you remember that? Gold, the gift for what, a king. Was Jesus the king, yes or no? Yeah. Frankincense, the gift to God. Was he the perfect son of God? Yes or no? Yeah, yeah. But weird, myrrh, embalming fluid for a dead person? I mean, even in those gifts in the Christmas narrative, we can now see that Jesus is connecting the spiritual dots to this woman right here and saying she gets it. She is preparing my body for death. And it was extravagant and it cost a lot. Did you know that a definition for worship is what we ascribe worth to? And that's what she did. She was worshiping the soon-to-be crucified Lamb of God who would be taken for the sins of the world. It's powerful imagery right here, everyone. So the question that I want us to wrestle with this week is this. What do we value? What is of worth to us? And so on Wednesday, I want you to assess. What are the five things that you value? What is it that you ascribe worth to? And I want to encourage you to start with two places. Where you spend your time and where you invest your money. Because where you, if you look at your calendar and if you look at your checkbook, you're going to see what you value. And oftentimes we say that we give God our best and our first, but when we really take a close introspective look and reflective, we oftentimes realize we give him our lasts and our leftovers. So I want us to look at that. And by the way, I just want to remind you that everybody gave during Easter, but no one gave more than God when he gave his one and only son. And I think we have to ask ourselves is, what are we giving back to him? Guys, let's flip ahead in our Bibles to the gospel account in Luke chapter 22. Let me give you some context. Judas has just betrayed Jesus for a bag full of money. The disciples have just shared a final meal with Jesus. And in verse 39 of chapter 22 of Luke, it says that Jesus, as usual, by the way, kind of my idea here is that Jesus was just kind of always doing in those last 5 days what he was doing for the 5 days before that and the 5 days before that. So scripture says, as usual, he's back there in the Mount of Olives. And his disciples followed him, and on reaching this place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down, and he did what, everyone? He prayed. He had a conversation with God, right? He says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but yet not my will, but your will be done." I want to remind you, everyone, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. He knew what was happening, but he also knew as a man it would hurt. It would be agony. It would be murder. So his flesh was crying out, but the will of God was greater. It says an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed, what, everyone? Even more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Guys, this is a very vivid accounting of what happened. But at the heartbeat, I don't want you to miss the big idea. And here it is. God was having a conversation with his son. And Jesus, in so doing, was praying to the creator of the universe. That's one of the things that Jesus did before and during these last 5 days. If you would write that down, a conversation. Jesus was having a conversation. He was communicating with his heavenly Father. And verse 39 says that this was something that he was usually doing. And he was very frequently going away to a solitary place, and he was praying to God the Father. You know, this last Tuesday morning, a group of Cross City leaders were down downtown with the Fresno Clovis prayer breakfast. We prayed for our city leaders, our law enforcement, our educators. And then we heard a great message from Pastor Greg Laurie, who is at Harvest Church in Riverside and does the Harvest Crusades. And he talked on prayer. And the thing that he said that I can't get out of my head was this. He said, "Church, prayer is a privilege. We have the opportunity to talk to the creator of the universe. But it is also a responsibility." And he says, "There's been no move of God that has not happened without the prayers of God's people." He went on to say, "Oftentimes we have not because we ask not." And by the way, those are Jesus' words, not his. Guys, I need to let you know we have some prayer warriors in our church, and we believe that prayer changes things. Guys, I need to let you know some of you have been praying for rain, and you went a little crazy this last week, all right? Some of you are also praying for your families and praying for your friends. You're praying for your church family. I know a friend of mine this last week gave me an incredible text message. It's actually an email. And I've been praying as he's been having some physical issues. And he said, "Hey, Pastor Brent, I saw the doctor this morning. And after the procedure, I wanted you to be the first to hear that there is officially no cancer." Praise God for that. Guys, I need you to know something, that God answers prayer. And I'm not saying that my prayers healed him, but I do know that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Guys, we must be praying now that heaven would increase and hell would decrease within the next week on this planet. Let's be praying for that. Guys, I just want you to know that we have this responsibility, and I want to encourage us on Thursday to be purposely spending time in prayer, praying that God would move mightily, not only through our life, but the life of our friends and family. Can I hear a good old-fashioned amen to that? All right. Guys, as I move into my final point, we're going to go ahead and just move a couple of verses to the right in your Bibles to verse 47. I want to share this interesting story. Verse 47 says that while he was still speaking to a crowd came up, and a man was called Judas, was one of the 12, was leading them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "What, everyone? No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. You know, no biggie for Jesus, right? Verse 52, "And then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, the elders who had come with him, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Guys, there is so much richness in this passage. I have to show a tremendous amount of self-control to not go down a road, but I do want to point out kind of the big idea premises, and that is that this is something that Jesus was doing on a regular basis. Verse 53, as I was with you in community on a regular basis. Jesus did it, and we should as well. But here's the big idea on this point that I want to focus in on. And that is this, is that there was an opportunity for Jesus not just to preach it, but to live it out. I want to remind you that you're not the only one that has enemies. Jesus had some enemies as well. And his enemies were coming with real swords and real weapons. And there was an altercation. And Jesus was challenging his disciples to live life differently. As one of his followers was the one that caused harm to another person. Have you ever been harmed by a fellow follower of Christ? Have you ever harmed anybody else? Have you ever needed to ask for forgiveness? Have you ever been thankful that somebody forgave you? If you guys would, I want you to write in this last focus on five, and that is the word reconciliation. Would you write that down? That word reconciliation basically means to forgive. It means, to quote Jesus, to turn the other cheek. It means that when you could be the one on the higher ground, you kneel down and you serve. It means that you not only drop the rock, but Jesus never threw the rock in the first place. See, the disciples needed to be reminded of this time and time again, and they were always posturing like our world postures. And Jesus saw this in verse 25 of chapter 20 of Matthew. When he said, Jesus called his disciples together and said, you know the rulers and the Gentiles lorded over them, and the high officials exercised their authority. But Jesus says these words, I'll say it out loud, church, but what? Not so with you. It's going to be different, church. You're going to have enemies, but how you choose to respond to your enemies is going to determine whether or not you are a better disciple. If you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus, instead, whoever wants to be great among you needs to be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to do what everyone and give his what? Life as a ransom for what? Many. We are here today because of the ransom that Christ paid. He didn't have to, but he chose to. And what he did in the process of this to his followers and his disciples, he said, you're going to do it differently, especially with people that hurt you, especially with people that want to take advantage of you. You're going to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile something is a banking term. It means that when you have two accounts, those two accounts need to be justified, or they need to be in agreement with each other. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this before or not, but when Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary, he was justifying and reconciling the world to himself. When his arms were stretched wide, he was paying the price that he did not earn or deserve, but he took it. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is what Jesus showed on that cross. That's what the Apostle Paul says so beautifully when he writes that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are what, everyone? They're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us what, everyone? The ministry of reconciliation. You don't want this ministry, but tag, you're it. You have been commissioned because God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Hey, by the way, Christ follower, how many are thankful that God is no longer counting your sins against you? Oh, man, we love grace. How many of us love to give it back? Not so much. And he has committed us to this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Everyone say ambassador. Ambassador. We are Christ's ambassadors as if God was making his appeal through us. I need you to know something. This next week, Christ is making his appeal through you to the world that he loves. And some of the people that he wants you to love don't love you. They don't like you. Their dogs bark. Their kids are just kids. But Paul would say, I implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. What am I saying? I'm saying we have much to celebrate this Easter. God is good, and he has done a good work on the cross. And that cross is not an event in history. It is something that is renewed every morning. So what I want you to do is I want you to be thinking about on Good Friday who you're going to forgive and who you need to ask forgiveness from. Reconciliation is a willingness and a desire to die to ourselves, to become alive in Christ, and to truly live out what it means to be those new creations. Not so with you. Would it be different? As I begin to close and Trevor and the band come out and close in a final song, what I want to do is I just want to wrap it up with kind of one big idea. And this is what I'm trying to say. Simply this, that how did Jesus spend the last 5 days of his life? How he did is how he lived his life before that. Jesus continued to do what he was already doing. And I guess what I'm wanting to encourage you to do, church, is that you would live your next 5 days well. That you would live your next 5 days the way Christ lived his last 5 days. What did he do? He forgave. He prayed. He gave. He worshiped. And he ministered. I want to encourage you to be ambassadors of the reconciliation of Christ to our world. You know, you have some steps that you can take. One of them is that if you've not yet signed up to be a part of our discipleship experience called Rooted, I'd encourage you to do it. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about establishing these rhythms of being rooted in Christ. And for those of you that have already gone through Rooted, I want to remind you that Rooted is not something that you do and you check. It's who you are. You are rooted in Christ. So if you've not yet signed up for that, I encourage you to do that. It starts right after Easter. You'll never regret that 10-week investment of your life. For all of us, number two next step is that we would take seriously doing our homework this week. That every day that we would follow that, and that you'll be amazed how much more involved in the redemptive story of God that you will experience this next week. And finally, that we would all, in one way or another, we would say yes to Jesus today, right now. I'm not sure what yes to Jesus means for you. Maybe it's a first-time commitment to Christ. Maybe it's you begun to see the spiritual dots connecting, and you're saying, yes, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. I encourage you to say yes to him, that you would own your sinfulness, that you would cling to the cross and the redemptive nature that Christ has there. And that you would walk in the newness of life, that you would repent, that you would move from your old way, and you'd walk in the newness of Christ. Maybe some of your marriages need to be reset on the right road. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you need to be obedient through baptism. I'm not sure what your next step is, but I want to pray for that. But before I do that, would you all stand right now? Let me pray for us as a congregation. So God, right now, I pray that we would respond to you in a way that is very real. That this would not be something that we would think that we can just by showing up here today and going through the rhythm, that all of a sudden it just magically happens. No, God, that we would right here, right now, that we would take steps in the direction of you, Jesus. Maybe some of us need to admit that we are sinners and that we need to cling to the forgiving nature of a redemptive God who's expressed his love. That while we were still sinners, that you, Christ, died for us. God, maybe we need to just bow our heads now during this time of worship, and we just need to be reflective of what you've done and who you are. God, maybe we need to give generously. Maybe we need to forgive. Maybe we need to pray. Maybe we need to minister. Whatever it is, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd reveal it to us now. That you give us the wisdom to discern what that is, and God, that you give us the courage to respond. We pray this in the powerful name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.